Okay, we are Ken and Andrea Jack, and we are a part of Ethnos 360, and it's formerly New Tribes Missions, if you're familiar with that. And we are serving at Ethnos 360 Bible Institute in Waukesha, Wisconsin. For those of you that don't know us yet, and some of you do know us, and some of you even know my parents, and they're doing well. My father's got dementia, but my mom is doing well, taking care of him and my brothers. And so that's just an update for those that you know them. But I got to tell you, it's been too long since we visited. We really love this place. We really feel special. It's special here. We feel that you folks are special people to us, and how you've been behind us, and just how we've been welcomed and felt welcomed all these years. And we need to come here more often. I feel kind of a connection. My sister is a teacher up in Ouray, Colorado now, and I was there last summer, so I felt bad because I should have come down here and visited. But I was there for a weekend, and I put up a reading loft in one weekend for my sister, for her kids. So that was a fun trip. But we are so grateful that Scott allows us to get up here and just share with you this morning. I know we have one service, so I'm just going to give you what I have. If it goes over, but it might go under, too, so you might benefit. So I'm just going to share my heart this morning what God has brought. And we're just so grateful for you guys and for being partners with us. And I'm going to save the a tribal story and stuff from Papua New Guinea to the end. So you got to wait till the end for that. But I want to say we're going to do a little bit of updating here on family and ministry, okay? All right. Next slide. We're waiting for the PowerPoint. You'll see. Okay, there you go. Now, I don't know if you can see them or not. I'm going to look back here because it's a little dark back there. I wanted to give you an update, kind of a fun update on our family, our kids. Our kids are part of our ministry as well. We have four children. And yes, when I met Andrea years ago, she said, well, when we're going to get married, we'll probably have about five kids. And then we had four kids, and then I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she said, four is good. Four is good. So, don't get me wrong, we love our kids. We have wonderful children. You know, they have their struggles like everybody else's children have in life. But I want to give a kind of an update on them. I'm going to be sharing in a little bit about our theme, Crossroads, but if you look here, I'll start in the back there with behind me is my youngest son, Samuel. And, you know, I don't know if you know this, but or if you've been through this, if you've had a child that's in sports or something like that. I come home and I've been at the school all day and I'm on the physical plant department. I'll share about in a minute. But I'll come home and I'll sit down and I'll go, oh, I get to relax. And then my son will come in. Hey, Dad, I got a thing I got to go to. Can't take me to sports or take me to practice. So he's our sports kid, and he did four sports last year and got honors. He's a scholar student, and so we let him play four sports, 3.5 grade point average or more. And so it's like one of three in the school, so he can play four sports. And he said, next year I'm only going to play three, Dad. I'm only going to do three sports. So that's Samuel, our youngest. He's going to be a sophomore. Then our youngest, standing next to me by Andrea's, there is Sarah, and Sarah is going to be a sophomore in college, and this one is kind of funny. I'm not a grandparent yet, but if you're a grandparent, you'll kind of relate to this to me a little bit, and I feel like a grandparent when she goes to college. She lives 30 minutes away in the dorm, and then she comes home on the weekends, and it's kind of like, oh, good to see you, honey, you know, and then she'll hang out with us for the weekend. And then she'll have to go back, and I'll drive her down to the college, and he'll go, here you go, college, here you go, you can have her. He's like, you take the grandkid, you enjoy them, and he'll go, here you go, Mom and Dad. So, but she's enjoying doing art. She's an art major in Waukesha, Wisconsin. That's where we're from. Then Christina is our next in line, our second oldest, and she is still stayed in Michigan. We went from Michigan to Waukesha, Wisconsin, because our school's consolidated into one school that has an elevator, because we're going to be accredited very soon. Their accreditation people are looking over all of our stuff as we speak, and so we're excited about that. But she stayed in Michigan, and she's a phlebotomist. She went to 2 years of nursing, and then she just went into phlebotomy, and she has a young man that she's dating, and she does electrical work with him, too. I don't get that, but going from the hospital to electrical work. But anyway, she's got nursing skills if something happens. But that's what she's doing, and both of our daughters are in a relationship with someone, and our daughter's in a relationship with a guy that lives in our town, so I can keep an eye on him. So, yeah. And then our oldest, sorry, my voice is going out a little bit. Let me get some water. And our oldest, James. Our oldest, James, was living in Michigan as well. They were both staying with my mother-in-law, and Andrea's dad passed away a couple years from the COVID and complications. And so they were staying with her, and so was James. And then James could not make it in Michigan. He just couldn't make it in the welding industry there. So he moved out with us. And he said, come live with us. You know, you can rent from us. We'll take your rent. And so he found a job and got a better car, got a nice job, making really good money. And then he moved closer. And then he said, I'm going to move out. I found an apartment. So by the time we get home, he'll be moved out. So we'll be down to two, and then Sarah will go to college and back down to Samuel. So it kind of just goes, fluctuates. So that's kind of an update on our kids. They're part of our ministry. I want you to know what they're doing. So you know how to pray for them. Yeah, be prayed for them. They have their struggles. And then myself, I'm involved in what's called the BGM, the Building Grounds and Maintenance. Yes, we've served in Papua New Guinea, and I did that over there and worked in support role, and we lived in a tribal location. But I do it now at the school. And I'm not the old guy in the group yet. There's a guy that's older than me. He's 67, and I'm only 60. And so when he's about to leave soon, and I'll be the old guy on the crew, but I can still climb the ladders and all that. And so I'm doing that, Building Grounds and Maintenance. And we're right in the middle of a project. We have some cottages that we own, and we're remodeling the cottage. We tore the floor out down to the dirt and redid the joists and everything. We're doing cabinets and all that. So I'm involved in that, and I really love that. I love working with my hands. And then Andrea is involved in the child care we have. We have a child care so the married moms can go to class and spend more time, you know, studying. So she's coordinating that, and she did that in Jackson as well. We were at the Bible school in Jackson. So we really love being in the Bible schools. And it's really more than just being, you know, child care or BGM. We have other things that we're involved with. You know, it's not just about that. And Andrea has interns as well as we have interns that come a year after graduating college and help us. And we train them and try to disciple them and mentor them, as well as does Andrea, and so we do that. And then on top of that, we didn't have a dean of marrieds, because our dean of marrieds had to be the dean of singles or the dean of students, and so they had all different couples at the school were given a couple, and we've got a newlywed couple that we were given, and they were just newlyweds when we got them, and we've been discipling them and just, you know, mentoring them, meet with them. And we'll do that for the next year until they graduate. It's a 2-year program, you know, at their school. They get associates in Bible when they graduate. So we're getting to know them, and he does construction, and, you know, and he's lost his father, so Andrea could relate, and his dad got hurt in an accident doing some logging, and so we're connecting with them. But we're doing that. And then we have a small group. Every 2 weeks in our home on Wednesday morning, we have a small group that comes to our home of students, and they give their testimonies, and we do games with them, and we will have, like, one of the favorite ones is when it's spring break's coming up, we'll just do smoothies. We'll all come, and then we'll make their favorite smoothie. And they'll just share about their plans, where they're going to go for the spring break, or if they're going to stay and work. And so we're doing many different things there at the school. And there's lots of other things they don't have time to mention. I would go over if I did. But that's kind of an update of that. And, you know, you could be praying also for the school, too, as well. We're going to be talking about here in a minute about some crossroads that we're facing. And I think the school probably is facing, could be facing a crossroads. But, you know, but the Lord knows that. And we'll be talking about that too from the Bible about crossroads. But before we do that, I wanted you to watch a video.
Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus left us with these final instructions. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Let me ask a question. How is the church doing with that? The good news is that there is a thriving church in every country of the world. Every country, but not every nation. The commission Jesus gave was to make disciples of every nation. The word for nation in Greek is ethnos. It refers not to the man-made political borders, but to the God-created ethnic people groups. One-third of the world's ethnos are considered unreached. That means there are no known believers, no Bible, no gospel witness. That means they will be born, live their lives, and die without hearing of Jesus Christ. Unless someone from the outside goes to them, learns their language, understands the way they think and what they believe to be true about the world around them, translates the scriptures into their language, teaches them God's word, and makes disciples. This is God's plan. It is going to happen. He is bringing all of history to this grand finale. The story has already been written, and we are on the winning team. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So how do we get there? Before a missionary can go to teach the Bible to an unreached people group, they must know it thoroughly for themselves. Ethnos 360 Bible Institute exists to train missionaries and other believers to effectively go and share the Word of God with others. Each student spends 2 years digging into God's story from beginning to end. Our training focus is Bible, discipleship, and mission. Since the first class of students in 1955, EBI has been fueled by a dependence on the Spirit and an urgency for the lost and dying world around us. Jesus' instructions to us are clear, but one-third are still unreached. So our goal is to get the job done. Will you join us?
Okay, that's one of our latest videos that's out for about the Bible school, and just a little bit to give you an idea of what they're reaching for, what their goals are to do to reach unreached people groups with the gospel, and we're just training and mentoring them along to see them go and to reach them with the gospel, and even in places where we can't even say that they're there because it's so dangerous to be there, but taking the gospel to those places, to restricted areas as well. You know, we're going to talk about crossroads this morning a little bit. And, you know, our Bible school could be facing a crossroads based on an article that was written. I didn't get the article from Mr. Day about this, but I did get some things that were brought out of that article about Bible schools. I don't have Scott's trick about doing a PowerPoint where you look at one and the next one comes up and the next one, but we can look at them all together at one time. He's got a trick I haven't learned yet, but we'll get it next time I come. I will come soon again. The college enrollment has peaked nationwide in 2010, if you didn't know that, and has dropped 10% since that time, according to this article. And then only 27% of post-secondary students attend private institutions like ours. And then a small percentage of that attend Bible institutions like ours. You know, and then even a smaller percentage of that, if you're a good mathematician, is not looking good, that their percentage of that are seeking a missions training, which we offer missions training along with our Bible training. And then a smaller percentage of that are seeking missions training specifically for serving among unreached people groups, which we're a part of. And then you could consider that our school may be facing a crossroad that could be coming up. in the near future. But it says also that a looming enrollment cliff poses serious threat to colleges, not ours, not only ours, but others. And it says, thanks to lower birth rates during the Great Recession that we had recently, the college-age population will shrink beginning in 2025, according to this article. And I'm sure there's other articles out there as well. And then it says, after which that, the number of 18-year-olds in the population will decrease by 15% over the next 4 years. Just where we're at with Bible schools. And you know, they're facing a crossroads. But you know what? If I recall, we're going to be talking a little bit here about a passage and a story that you know very well, and about some people, and they were in captivity, and they thrived when they were in captivity, and it's all right because their God was with them. As far as I know, our God is with us. You know, during that time that these things start to unfold, our God could send more students to our school, and we may not even have to face that crossroads. And I think we've got like 110 enrollment coming for freshmen, as well as our, you know, juniors, sophomores, and seniors that will be added to them, about 200 students. And then we have about, it's about a 1-to-4 ratio of student to staff, which is pretty good for Bible colleges. But I want to look at somebody else that had a crossroad. I want to look at a crossroad that happened in the Bible. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 6. I'm going to read part of the portions that I'm looking at this morning. I'm going to read this one, and then I'm going to talk about it, and that Moses and the Israelites were facing a crossroads. You all know this story, and the crossroads theme is not something new or magical. It's been probably used before. But I want to read what God says about this time that Moses and them were facing a crossroad. And let's read. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them as I've made myself known to you." That's a paraphrase. "I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into a land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh the king of Egypt to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel, they will not listen to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So there's one of the passages we'll be looking at and going through. But Moses and the children and the people of Israel were facing a crossroads. Not only was just the people facing a crossroads, but you know that Moses was facing a crossroads? Moses was saying here, "I am of uncircumcised lips." He's just basically saying, I'm not morally fit, or I'm morally unclean. He didn't feel adequate. He was facing a crossroads in his own life. He didn't do too well the first time he tried to help them, did he? It was murder, and then he had to end up fleeing to the desert. But we'll talk about that later, fleeing to the desert and how God used that as well. But he was facing a crossroad. He trusted God. He did trust him, but he didn't trust himself. He didn't feel like that he was adequate. You know, so many times I know I feel like that. I'm facing some kind of thing that the Lord's asking me to do, and I just said, "Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to do that?" I just feel so inadequate. I feel so immorally clean, so morally unclean, and so like Moses, I feel those feelings. And I ask, you know, what crossroad are you facing? Are you facing a crossroad like that? Maybe you're not feeling worthy. God is asking you to go through something. God is asking this church that maybe we're going to be going through something in the days to come. And you feel like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can go through that. Well, I want you to know that our God is the God that keeps his promises. He's with us. He's our provider and he's our sustainer. And he will see you through that. And he saw Moses through it as well. You know the end of the story. But you know, the people of Israel were facing a crossroads as well. They had to, look, the people of Israel had to decide if they were going to leave or stay in Egypt after 430 years in captivity. They were going to have to make a decision. Are they going to listen to Moses and do what he said? You know, they had a lot of reasons that they didn't have to listen to Moses. One of them was that he talked about, he went to tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And when he did that, Pharaoh just made their life even more miserable. He took away their straw to make their bricks that he was making them make. And then they were using that. He said, we're not going to listen to Moses because, you know, he's just making life harder on us. So they were at a crossroads. They are going to have to decide if they're going to listen to Moses and if they're going to trust God instead of not trust him, that he knows what he's doing. And so their burden caused them not to listen. They would have to listen to Moses. God would show himself strong to the Israelites by keeping the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them the land of Canaan. Okay? Exodus 6, 3 and 4 talks about that. We just read it. But he would show himself strong. He revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the God with an almighty hand. He would bring them out with his almighty hand. But you know, we're going to look at in a minute, he is going to reveal himself to Moses in a different way. He revealed himself that way to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not like he did to Moses. He revealed himself as not only Almighty God, but the Promise Keeper, Yahweh. God is going to keep his promises. He has promised to us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will see us through the crossroads we're facing in our lives. He promises that we will be with him someday. He promises that he's coming back soon. He's coming back soon. He is. I believe that. And so he will be with them. He will show his almighty hand. And he will sustain us and provide for us. Okay, we're going to look at something else here. God is going to bring them out. There's three things God is going to do for them. And I want to focus first on this one. God is going to bring them out. The other two were going to be hidden, and then we're going to come up later, but you can just focus on this one for me. We're going to talk about bring them out. You know, it's interesting talking about he was going to bring them out. It takes me back to where Moses was in the desert, and not by coincidence in the Sinai desert area. And he met some women. He was trying to help them. He was trying to help people again. You know, he loved to help people. He was trying to help some women at a well so they could get their water. And through all of that, he met their father, and he met a lady, and her name was Zipporah. And Moses had a child through Zipporah, and his name was Gershom. And you know what his name means? His name means expulsion. His name means expulsion, and I think there's a reason for that. We'll see here in a minute. But that comes from the Hebrew word guras, which means to drive out. That was the meaning of the name of his son that was born to him, as he was an alien in a foreign land there in the Sinai. They called him an Egyptian because he dressed or looked like an Egyptian. And you know, it reminds me of going back that, you know, God said he's going to, wants the Pharaoh to take his people out. And you know, it's funny that Pharaoh's not going to just let them go. He's going to drive them out. He's going to say, get out of here. You know, please, please go. And so I think there's significance to that. And then I think further in the story, further ahead, and God says he's going to drive out their enemies from the land, the Canaan, and he's going to give them that land that he promised them. And even though they're going to be aliens in a foreign land there as well, he's going to give them that promised land. And he keeps his promises. And so I just thought that was an interesting thing. And he said he's going to do it not only that, but with an outstretched arm. An outstretched arm was just another thing that showed an oath, that he was going to keep an oath. And I want you to notice the Lord finishes, starts this passage from chapter 6, verse 1, saying, I am the Lord. And then he finishes saying, I am the Lord. And like verses 2 to 8, he says four times, I will, I will, I will. We serve a God that's mighty and strong. We do. And he will do what he says. If he will build a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he will. Because he says, I will. I am the Lord. I am God. I am sovereign. I am ruler of all people. Okay, and it says, Israel would not go. Okay, so now, I'm sorry, getting ahead here. But next slide, he would free them and redeem them. And then we'll go to the next one. It said, Israel is going to face a second crossroad. Okay, Israel will not take the shorter route near the Philistines in case they were facing war and would return to Egypt. That's Exodus 13, 17, and 18. I can read those for you, a couple of verses. And let's look at this second crossroads that they were facing. And when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle, or as a people would marches for battle. They didn't have any weapons. And so they were going to face another crossroad here in the Bible. It said they were going to have to trust God not to go the shorter way to get to Canaan, the easier way. They were going to have to trust God and Moses to take them the long way to get to Canaan, through the desert and facing seas and obstacles as they went. They were going to have to face some things like that. They were going to have to go through the desert and the Red Sea. You know, this place that they were going to not go was known as the military road for the Egyptians. And the Lord knew if they had gone that way, the easier way, even towards the Philistines, that they would might have ran into some of the Egyptian soldiers. And they might have persuaded them to turn back and go back to Egypt. Because, man, in Egypt, they weren't in the desert. They were they had stuff to eat. They had things to do. Of course, they had to make bricks and be slaves to the Egyptians. But they weren't looking for food and looking for water in the desert. So they might have done that. But they didn't. They had to trust Moses. And then another thing happens in there. They go through the desert and they get at a place called Etham. And they're camping there. And then the Lord says to Moses, I want you guys to turn around. I want you to turn around. And I want you to go back a ways and then go over here to the Red Sea and to the desert. So they even had to trust Moses even more. I'm sure this is the part where they start complaining. And there were the complaints about we want to go back to Egypt. But you know, it's funny. The last time I looked, the easy way, sometimes there's a lot of distractions. And God knows that you just go through the desert. Last time I was through the desert, I'm going to be going through the Mojave Desert. All I remember is there's a desert and a road. And you know what? God can have your attention. He can have your attention. You're not distracted, are you? And so God's going to use that and bring him through there. But he's also going to show himself mighty with a mighty hand. I wanted to look at, I don't know if it's the next slide or not. Yeah. Let's see. At the Red Sea, the Lord would save Israel as they would see the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against Egypt. They feared the Lord, and they trusted Moses and his servants. That's what it says in chapter 14, 29 to 31. And he also says in 14:1, just going back a little bit, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and an encampment in front of, I'll probably butcher this, Beharoth, between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. And that was the place that he sent them, and then they had to turn back. And you know when they turned back, you know what happened? Pharaoh said, you know what? I think they're lost in the desert. What did I let those people go for? I'm going to go get them. And so God's using this. He's using these crossroads to bring glory to his name and to show his almighty hand and show the people that he is the promise keeper and he will keep his promises. So Pharaoh, he sent out his armies. Not, he didn't send them all out. He just thought they were lost and that was going to take a small band of them. But he sent them out to bring them back. But God had other plans for that. And then we saw in 14:29-31 that day the Lord would save Israel where they were at the Red Sea and they were in the desert behind them. He was going to save them with a mighty hand and display his mighty hand against Egypt. The result was that they feared the Lord. They had an awe for the Lord that he knows what he's doing, that he's going to get us through the crossroads that we face. And that you can trust him and you can trust his servant, Moses. They did. They started trusting their servant, Moses. You know, I don't know what if you're at a crossroads. And sometimes I feel like I am at a crossroads. Sometimes I feel like the world is behind me, pursuing me. Either drawing me back or attacking me. And I feel like sometimes there's obstacles that are in front of me. Obstacles that I say, there's no way I'm going to get through that. How am I going to get through that? It's an ocean. It's a sea. I'm not going to be able to get through. Where am I going to go? Well, I hope we go to the Lord. I hope we go to him. I hope you realize that you are redeemed in him. You're his child. He is going to provide for you. He's going to show his mighty hand. You know, maybe the church is going to be facing a crossroads. The way things have been going lately, we may be facing the crossroads. But we need to go forward. That's what Moses said to them when they had to turn around and go back and go towards the Red Sea. He said, we need to go. We need to keep going. We need to trust God. And that's what we need to do. We need to be speaking the truth. We need to be speaking the truth, standing up for righteousness, doing what's good. Even though we live in a world that says good is evil and evil is good, they're starting to do that. We need to stand up what's for good and what's right. And then we need to trust God to get us through those crossroads of life that we're facing as individuals and as a church. Well, I want to end up with this. The time goes pretty fast, doesn't it? It's already 11. All right, I want to end up with another slide here. I want to go back to the picture. If we can go back to the picture, you can see it better this way. I want to talk about Willie. Now, last time I was here 5 years ago, I talked about a man named Coppy. I don't know if you remember. I talked about a man named Coppy, and Coppy was working on our support center in Papua New Guinea. We're going back to Papua New Guinea now, where we served for about 4 years. And we had three guys. We had Timothy, we had Coppy, and we had Willie working on our support center, and they're just helping us to maintain the support center, and then they would help us to, that was their job, and then when I go out into the bush, they would stay and help other people at the support center. And Willie became a friend of mine, and he could speak a little bit of English, but mostly would speak in Tok Pisin, which is the trade language of Papua New Guinea, and he lived in town. And he was single when I met him. And on Fridays, they worked for us. And they worked just through the week. But on Friday morning, we would stop and I would take him through some chronological stuff through the Book of John and show him some of the Quran pictures. And they loved that because they didn't have to work. So I had a captive audience. So Willie would come and Timothy and Coppy. And I think through that, eventually Coppy became a believer. But we went through the Book of John. And then, of course, Andrea and I, we had to leave. We left and came to the Bible schools. There was a need there, and so we filled, and we've been in the Bible schools ever since then. The Lord's been using us, the experiences we had there with that. But Willie would say to me, he said he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he would say, that's probably just something a church he knew in town, but he would say to me, I can never measure up to God. I could never be good enough for God. And I was like, yes. I was like, in my heart, I was saying, yes. But he was saying, I would never be able to change, you know, and God would never accept me. And that was the crossroad he was facing. You know, we left there, and I was there serving, and he was working there about 4 years. We were spent some time in a tribal location, Pukapiki, for about a year, but we were on the support center the other times. And, you know, after I left and went to the Bible schools, another guy from the Bible schools left and went back to Papua New Guinea. And where did he go? He went to WEWAC, right where we were. And he's the supply buyer. He was going to go into a tribal work, but he became a supply buyer. And, you know, he made friends with Willie. He met Willie, and he got to know Willie. Willie was still working there. Willie had been working there. It's been 7 years. He was still working there. And, you know, so this other guy that's working on support, as a support role, he said, you know, I'm going to take these guys through the chronological teaching. Like, take them all the way through. And they had some ups and downs. They started, and then they didn't do it because, you know, people had to leave and do this or that. But some guys from the bush would come in, the missionaries that were in tribal locations that were doing church planting, and they would pick it up and do some with them. And Willie said to them one time, he says, when are you guys going to finish? he was like scolding them. He said, when are you going to finish this Quran teaching? And so they really were convicted by that. And those men got together, and they got them through that, got them through just the teaching, the chronological teaching of the Bible. And you know, in 2013, Willie became a believer. 2013, we have a part in that. You're our partners with us. You've helped reach Willie with the gospel. We're going to be in with him in heaven someday. You know, he went through that crossroads. God got him through. He says, my word will not come back void. I just read him the book of John. That's all I did. And some other guys came back and did some more lessons and built on that. And God gave the increase and saved Willie. And now, you know what? Willie is being discipled by that man that went from the Bible schools over to Papua New Guinea, and we came here, and discipling him, and he's becoming a leader. And there's other men that are in this group that are new to the group, and they're listening, and Willie, and they're having Willie even try to do lessons and teach himself. And he's going out into the bush and to the different tribal locations and doing house building trips and as well as that. So he's being involved with our mission as well. So, yeah, thank you so much, you guys, for supporting us and for, you know, being our partners with us. It's stories like that, you know, that God, we're still seeing fruit from our labor. I just want to finish with just saying, we got crossroads coming. Let's just go through them with God. Let's trust him. Let's be reminded he will keep his promises. He will keep us until the end, until we're with him. So, okay, thank you for sharing.
Thank you very much, Ken. We all understand the crossroads of life, don't we? Yeah. Some of you are in difficult crossroads right now. Some are good crossroads, but to seek after him and to follow him, to trust him in the midst of that. I thought he was going to give us the Red Sea rules there, just right? I think Ken will have to give you that book, and it impacted us very, very deeply. I was just thinking about the Lord's Supper. We're going to take the time to do that. If you didn't get your elements, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention this. Feel free to get up now and to go to the back and grab your little elements together there so that you have them. As I was thinking about the theme of crossroads and thinking about the Lord's Supper and what Jesus has done for us, the Lord kind of took me to this passage in Matthew that is so significant about crossroads. Matthew chapter 16. They were at a crossroads trying to determine who Jesus was. And Jesus said to them, basically, who am I? So the people are saying, da 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 da, but Who am I? And you know the passage. You probably know it well. Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one we've been looking for. And you are the Son of God. And Jesus compliments him because he got it right. And because of who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah, once we come into a relationship with him, we don't have to ask that question anymore, who am I? We sang about it earlier today. We are what? You got it. You got it. So we don't have to ask that question. We can declare that. Who am I? A child of God. How important that is, because of the love of what Jesus did for us. And that crossroads, Caesarea Philippi, a place of crossroads, roads coming together. Jesus asks that question, who am I? And Peter gets it right. And therefore, we, when we come to know Jesus Christ, can declare, who am I? I am the child of God. Because those who believed and received him become children of God. And so as we think about that, when we take the Lord's Supper, it's so important for us to remember what he's done for us. Jessica's going to sing a song for us, and I'd like, just as you get ready to take the Lord's Supper, I'll come back. But it's a beautiful song that she wrote. I want you just to reflect on it. Who am I? See the love of God in there as she sings. Jesse puts it really well. Who am I to be called your sons and daughters? Who am I to be called a child of God? And your righteousness covered over my multitude of sins. Amen. And that's why we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. We don't have to ask the question. We know that's who we are. So Jesus gave his body for us, the bread. You want to open up the small side. He gave his body for us so that we might be able to have this relationship with Jesus, with the Father in heaven. So listen. We thank you, Father, that you gave yourself for us. There's no question in your mind about who am I. You knew that you were the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And you knew what your purpose was. Not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many, to seek and save those who are lost. We thank you that you did this for us. So you said that when we take the Lord's Supper, when we partake together, we proclaim your death until you come again. So we proclaim your death. We thank you. Gave yourself for us. And in remembrance of you, we take this bread and eat it together. The juice representing your sins, took those sins away, removed them as far as the east is from the west. Undeserving that we are, you have made possible a bridge, a road to you. Thank you that you are the mediator between God and man. At the appointed time, you gave your life. In the fullness of time, when it was the right time, you gave your life for us. And so we proclaim your death, remember your resurrection, and look forward to your coming again someday, Lord, as we drink this in remembrance of you and what you've done for us. Let's drink together. Just sing that again, Jessica, if you would. Sing that chorus, if you would, for us. We reflect on what you've done for us.
Who am I to be loved by you? Who are we to be called your sons and daughters? Your righteousness has covered a multitude of sins. And now you're calling us home. To be loved by you. Who are we to be called your sons and daughters? Your righteousness has covered a multitude of sins, and now you're calling us home again. And now you're calling us home.
Thank you, Lord, our Father who loved us so much that he sent his Son, who loved us so much that he went to the cross willingly of his own accord and gave his life. And then he knew it was time to move up. And so you sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and to indwell us and to help us to live a life according to the righteousness you placed within us. Only to let us live up to what we've already attained in you. Thank you so much for all you've done for us, the Godhead three in one. We praise you. We thank you. We recognize we're no longer a slave to fear because we're a child of God. Help us to live in victory with that. And for those that are going through difficult crossroads right now, Father, would you remind them what you said in Exodus chapter 6, I will. And you will do it because you are Emmanuel, the one who is with us. Thank you. Now, Father, as we have a time of fellowship, a time to be with one another, we thank you for the food you provided. Thank you for those that have taken the time to make ice cream or bring ice cream, things to share together, the kindness of their hearts, so that we could care for one another and be a part of each other's life. Thank you so much for this time. We look forward to the opportunity together next Sunday to come together to talk about the love of God. We thank you for your great love for us. Father, you have said, go, and therefore we, each one of us, you are sent. Amen. Thank you for being with us. If you'd like to join us for lunch, you can just head toward the fellowship hall. Glad you are here today.